As I was playing up here today, I thought, oh my, I'm going to miss Dave playing the guitar next to me. Dave and I are about the same. We're kind of a strong intermediate guitarist. We're not a Chet Atkins, but we know a bunch of chords and we can play the, we can hit the, we can strum together. And so the nice thing is that if I hit a wrong note or a wrong chord, Dave is more than likely hitting the right one. So that any one time, somebody up here is playing the right chord. And that's a good feeling to know. Because when you're up by yourself, you start feeling like the Lone Ranger when you hit a wrong chord and you think, oh, where did that come from? So I'm going to miss that, David. I'm going to miss your playing. Is there someone else we can get to fill in for Dave? We need to look around because Jim needs some help, yeah. Yeah. Well, when I was thinking about Dave, Dave has really been a blessing to this church. He really has. His family has been just dropped right into the middle of this church and been such filled a great need that we've had here. And I have really appreciated him. And, you know, I think about, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but when Jesus left, not that Dave is Jesus, but he's filling in for Jesus. When Jesus left, the disciples were in deep trouble. Jesus is gone. What in the world are we going to do? And we can have that attitude here. Dave's gone. What in the world are we going to do? But you know, Jesus left anyway. And I'm glad Dave is doing this. He's making a decision for his family. And your family's important. Taking care of your family. As men want to be honored. And the way you get honored is by doing honorable stuff. And one of the honorable things you do is be willing to provide for your family and be willing to die for your family. And that's how you get honored as a man. And so Dave's making that decision, and I'm proud of him for doing that. I will miss him, and I know this church will miss him. But as I was saying, when Jesus left, the disciples were in chaos. They had no idea what to do. And he didn't leave them a plan. We have no notebook that Jesus left the disciples telling them exactly what to do. It'd be nice to have that, wouldn't it? Wow, could we sell that one to the Christian churches? But he didn't leave them with a plan. He just left them. But he said, I'm going to send who? The Holy Spirit. And he said, you'll see greater things happen than when I was here. And they did. 5,000 people were converted in a day. So this church does not need to be despondent, because what we're saying here, what's that? You have a plan right in the Bible that right there, don't you? No, we have the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is seeking to work in the Shasta Lake Bible Fellowship. Yeah. But what we have to do is be like the disciples and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, I think Dave, Judy had a roommate in college. Her name was Abby. And Abby and Judy wound up in Florida. Abby was started working at the Florida Hospital in the emergency room service. And Judy liked working with women's health, and she liked women having babies and checking weight and looking at charts and talking and planning and stuff. And Judy likes women's health. Well, Abby just loved the emergency room. And of course, she worked her way up, did a marvelous job. She finally was in charge of 7 emergency rooms for the Florida hospital system. And when she finally retired from there, they had to find 7 people to replace her. Had to get one person at each emergency room to replace her. She did such a good job. And Dave, I hope we don't have to find 7 other people to replace you. But I know that you're going to be hard to replace. And I want to thank you for what you've done for this church. But the point is, you need to be willing to be like the disciples and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? The church can take off here. Because it's not just depending on Dave. The church can take off here because you're willing to disciple. And that's what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to find people, and we talked about that in our class this morning. He wants you to find people who are looking for someone safe to love. Someone in their life that is safe to love. Someone with, someone safe to love, something honorable to do. And that's what the Bible gives us, isn't it? God is giving us something honorable to do. And Dave shared that. The most honorable thing to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and have an eternal life, a relationship with Him. And then the third thing is something to look forward to. Everybody in the world needs something to look forward to. There are people with absolutely nothing to look forward to. They are scraping just to get by. They're out on a hillside trying to grub up some yam roots to feed their kids today. And tomorrow's going to be just like that. They're spending all day in a rice field, and tomorrow's going to be just like it, and they're going to get a dollar today for all their work that they've done, and it's just barely going to feed their family. And tomorrow's going to be just like that. So we have a lot to look forward to as Christians and being able to live in such a wonderful country, right? So we will miss you, David, and we will miss you, Isma, and we will miss you, Jacob, and we love you dearly. I was listening to a tape talking about, it was Dr. Blaylock talking about arthritis, and he was saying America spends $130 billion a year on arthritis. And he said, it's so interesting, there are about six things that he was going to talk about. I haven't been able to listen to the whole tape. It's going to take a while. But he says, one of the big problems is we don't realize that arthritis doesn't have to happen to everybody. There's some people that need medication. But some people, like me, have arthritis because we have inflammation problems. I can tell, if I sat down and ate a great big milkshake right now, if I went down to the Black Bear in Mount Shasta, oh, they make great big ones, and then they give you some on the side. If I ate that today, tomorrow, my fingers would be aching. You know, my arthritis is inflammation, and sugar dumped in your system creates inflammation. But it's interesting, he was saying, you know, we can do a whole lot more about finding out what causes arthritis and take care of it, or we can spend $130 billion a year just to hide the symptoms. And that's what we tend to do. We tend to hide the symptoms instead of figure out what the problem is. Instead of having the guts to not go down to the Black Bear and have a great big cookies and cream milkshake, I need to go ahead and say, Jim, lay off the cookies and cream milkshake and you'll be able to enjoy playing the guitar more because your fingers won't ache. And it's kind of hard to play the guitar with that finger right there. That's come from many years of inflammation. Many milkshakes. Well, now what I do is I take two frozen bananas, and put them in the Vitamix, and then put some organic soy milk that I get from the 99-cent store, and put some peanut butter, Adams peanut butter, and then some of the no-sugar added Swiss Miss stuff, and it's a delicious milkshake. I don't think it tastes quite as greasy and slurpy as the cookies and cream, but it's delicious, and so that has saved me from a lot of this, a lot of my fingers heading south when they should have been heading straight up. But I think in our life we tend to go for the symptoms instead of taking care of the problem, don't we? I think our country's done that. You know, we declared war on poverty. How many years ago? 60, 50, 60, 70 years ago, declared war on poverty. I'd say we're losing the war on poverty, wouldn't you? Yeah, we've got more people on food stamps today than we've ever had. We've got more problems in America with making it financially than we've ever had. I'd say we have done a miserable job in fighting the war on poverty because I think we've been trying to deal with symptoms rather than deal with issues. You know, we think, hey, if if I can just give somebody a $700 a month, that'll keep him from starving to death. But it hasn't helped him get an education, hadn't helped him get a job, hasn't helped him get a marketable skill, hasn't helped him learn how to pick friends that can help you be successful instead of destroy yourself, hasn't helped at all. So sending somebody $700 a month doesn't take care of the poverty, does it? May keep him from starving, but it doesn't take care of the issue. And we as Christians can do that too. You know, we can just be symptoms people rather than deal with the main issue. I'm going to look at the main issue today a little bit. What is Christianity all about? I picked up a guidepost. We get the guidepost, come to our home. It's kind of something we've always done. And I've noticed the guidepost has kind of morphed over the years. It's kind of more of a feel-good wave the flag magazine, but it's a good magazine. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not slamming it. We had an article here about dog days. The editor-in-chief has a dog. It's a golden retriever, and it got attacked by a 7-pound Pekingese. And this Pekingese was all over his dog and ended up ripping its nozzle and everything, ripping his muzzle to shreds. The guy was mad. You know, he was really upset. And I can imagine you'd be upset if a Pekingese just tore your golden retriever to shreds. But he said a few days later, he was walking down the road, and here comes another Pekingese. And he thought, is this the one that chewed my dog up? But he realized that this wasn't the same person with the Pekingese, so this is probably a different Pekingese. And his dog went over with his tail just a wagging and sniffed this Pekingese, and they became good buddies right there. And he thought, you know, I need to be that kind of guy. I need to be a person who doesn't walk around angry all the time because life isn't fair. Because that gets in the way of making life better, doesn't it? I can be upset because life has messed over me, or I can get on with life. And the issue here is forgiveness. That's the reason God calls us to be forgiving. It's because when we are forgiving, we can lay down the bitterness and the hostility and get on with being the joyful person God created us to be, right? So it was an article on forgiveness, and I thought that's a good Christian concept, isn't it? Good Christian concept here. Then, let's see, I went on over, and there was a pass-it-on section, a bench buddies. One guy's little son came up with the idea of creating a bench in their school because you'd have kids wandering around who are lonely. Anybody ever get lonely or feel isolated in your school experience? I did. I left the Christian school that we were going to because I wanted to play football, and I got in the high school there, and it was a great big brick building, and after a while I started feeling like one of the bricks in the wall. There were 2,000 something students, and I think I knew about 3 or 4. So the next year I went back to the Christian school, and I'm glad I did. But he talked about putting a bench up, so if you got kind of bored or lonely or isolated, you go sit on the bench and somebody could come over and they get you involved in something. I think that's a great idea. A great idea. Because we never know what's going on in anyone's life, what they're experiencing. I know there, you could be the only person that has treated someone well today. So we don't want to miss the chance to care for someone. And we want to be bench buddies. Let's see. Sweet to forgive. This lady that had this falling out with someone, and they weren't talking for a while, but then the lady said she hosted a get-together at her home, and this other lady brought a great big jar of apricot spread, and they reconciled, and I think reconciliation is a good idea. I think that's Christian. And then there was one on a section on giving. The lady had attended a seminar on being a Christian and being able to realize that everything you have is temporary on this world. You know, I think when I moved to Florida in 1968, just got out of the service and was going to go down there to finish going to school, and like I could get a job in the hospital there. Everything I had was in a 68 Volkswagen. Everything I owned was in a 68 Volkswagen. That's not a lot of room, is it? I couldn't get Mrs. Crabtree and Irene and take them anywhere for a weekend with a 68 Volkswagen. Everything I had was in the car there. And I think today, I've got a shop that's 24 by 48, and I've got all the junk in the house, and I need two good fires, and I could move to Florida in a 68 Volkswagen. But she had learned to listen to this, and she was going to get her something at the a coffee shop, and she went in, and she saw this young girl that was just always bright and always happy and always making everybody feel welcomed and cared for, and she just took off this very expensive ring that she had and gave it to this girl and told her, "Thank you for what you've done for me." And she said she felt so good because she realized that this ring was from her ex-husband, and it didn't mean that much to her anyway. So she gave it to this girl, and she said, "Giving is really great." Okay, then Julia Roberts here says, "Isn't it about a smile?" Oh, it isn't about a smile. It's about what's inside of your smile. Oh, that's good. That's good. And then, "One detour doesn't cancel your destination." I thought that was good, from Sarah Jakes. Well, this was all really good stuff, and I appreciate good stuff because it makes your life better. You know, you get a perspective, the healthy perspective. The question was asked to Jesus, "What is truth?" My definition of truth is reality. What is truth? Truth is reality. How many people live in an unreal existence? Think of living through the Dark Ages and thinking that God was a cosmic meanie and he was just out to get you. And if you didn't give the church X amount of dollars, you were going to burn in purgatory even if you did get to heaven. And if you didn't do what they told you, if you didn't participate in the Mass frequently, you wouldn't even make it to heaven. God would just burn you through eternity because you weren't doing what the church said to do. And they could excommunicate you if you fell short on anything, and you would end up eternally in a hellfire. And the devil would be turning you over and flipping you over on the other side after 1,000 years to make sure they got you really good on that side too. Imagine living in that. Truth is reality. And I'm thankful that for all of this good stuff in here, but I'm thankful that for the reality that this is all symptomatic. But God wants to take care of the real issue, which is salvation. They brought up a while ago Egypt. Egypt was an interesting, important phenomena for Christians today, to learn about Egypt and Christians in Egypt, because the theme of the Exodus is the theme of salvation, isn't it? We are all living in Egypt. We are all owned by the bad guys. We've got it good in America. We have it real good here. It's not as good as it could be, and I don't think it's as bad as it's going to be. But right now, it's pretty good. Yeah, better than living in South Korea. Way better, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's true. We have a great deal going on right here, but we're still in slavery. We're in slavery to evil and sin and the devil. And nothing is going to be really handled until God handles it. And he's already done the major part. We're just waiting around for the last scenes, the final acts. But if you were in Egypt as an Israelite, They came in as shepherds and they lived in tents. But the Egyptians didn't live in tents, and the area that they were living in probably wasn't a good idea. It was down toward the coast, and there were grass to feed your flocks. But little by little, they started building homes. And in Egypt, your homes were made out of sun-dried mud brick. And they last for a while. If you got a good roof and the water doesn't run down the sides of the sun-dried brick. But little by little, and I know in Central America and over in India, you'd see houses that were made by mud. After a few years of rain and so forth, the mud starts to disappear and you end up seeing the lattice work on the inside, and then that rots out and you've lost your house. But the average person lived in a mud-dried brick home. And the top brass lived in mud-dried brick places. But if anything that had to do with the afterlife or religion was made out of stone. Because the afterlife, they wanted that to last. And their houses were not permanent. So that was chiseled out of stone. Well, the Israelites, of course, wound up being the brick makers, and their job was to create enough brick so that the nation could keep those houses built up. And these homes, the home would disappear after a while, but you didn't want your door to disappear or fall off the hinges, so they had posts and a lintel that was made out of stone so that you could, no matter how bad the house got, your door would still work until you decided to build another house and tear this one down and put your lintels and your posts in the other house and maybe put a new door on there. Well, there were some things that were really important to the Egyptians about this life and the life to come. One of them was your shadow, because that was showed that you were real. But one of them was your name. Your name was really important. And so that's why if you had if you were a top dog and you created a burial place, you wanted a lot of chiseled out stories about your life, and they wanted your name all over the place. That would help assure that you would have eternal life, because your name was there, so that meant that you were going to be back. One was, of course, their body, so they tried to make the body last as well as they could, and they embalmed it and put it in a watertight, airtight container. Hatshepsut, you remember Hatshepsut? Anybody here? She was, I think her husband died, and she wanted to take over as Pharaoh, so she hung in there and gave it her best shot. Women were not supposed to be the Pharaoh. From what I understand, what I've read in history, she wore a fake beard to make herself look like a real one of the guys. But when she finally passed away, I understand they did a lot of chiseling of her name off of public places so that her name would disappear, and she would end up out of the here and now, and end up out of the here to come. So it was important to have your name somewhere. And the Egyptians would chisel their name into the doorposts and the lintels. So their name would be there. They couldn't go down to Ace Hardware or Do It Best and get a nameplate. So they had, maybe if they didn't know how to write or whatever, they had someone who's a scribe come over and help them to be able to put their name in the doorposts. And it's so interesting that when they were making the big escape, and the last thing that God did was he had them to sacrifice a lamb. And with that lamb, they took the blood and they put it down the doorposts and across the lintel. And what that didn't just cover the lintel, it covered their name. Their name was covered in the blood of Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God covered their name, and God wants to cover our name today with the blood of Jesus. And it shows how Jesus paid the price. His blood covers our name today, doesn't it? And when we accept Him as our Savior, we're given eternal life, and we don't have to, like the firstborn of Egypt, die. Everybody in Egypt was going to die, but that night, if you didn't have that blood on your doorpost and lintel, your firstborn could die. And that was a tragedy. So it's the blood of Jesus, and I'm thankful for a Savior, and I'm thankful for that story because it tells us so much in such a beautiful way what God really did for us. I found this interesting story, and it's close to my heart because I've done so much hitchhiking in my life. I lived about 200 miles away from the academy, Mount Pisgah Academy, and luckily it was down one main road, so I could usually get to the academy and back. Took me 8 hours usually. I've done it in 4 hours, where if I took the bus, it would take 8. So I did a lot of hitchhiking. I had some bad experiences, but I always got home. This morning I picked up somebody hitchhiking. I drove out of the driveway, and here was somebody on my street with their thumb out. That looks like a lady, and it was an older lady. She was my age. But she was going over to the park in Mount Shasta to be, she just had this look about her, and I thought, she was going over to the park. I guess they're having a New Age fair in the city park in Mount Shasta, and she was going to be healed by somebody as an example of their healing skills. But I picked her up. I pick up anybody if they're not carrying an Uzi. In 1949, my father had just returned home from the war. I guess he was one of the guys that stayed there after the war was over so he could, for the reconstruction of Germany. On every American highway, you could see soldiers in uniform hitchhiking home to their families, as was the custom at that time in America. Sadly, the thrill of this reunion with his family was soon overshadowed. My grandmother became very ill and had to be hospitalized. It was her kidneys, and the doctor told my father that she needed a blood transfusion immediately or she'd not live through the night. Well, the problem was that grandmother's blood type was AB negative, a very rare type even today. But even harder to get then because there were no blood banks or air flights to ship the blood. And all the family members were typed, but not one member was a match. And so the doctors gave the family no hope. My grandmother was going to pass away. Well, my father left the hospital in tears to gather up all the family members so that everyone could get a chance to tell grandmother goodbye. As my father was driving down the highway, he passed a soldier in uniform, hitchhiking home to his family. Deep in grief, my father had no inclination at the moment to do a good deed, and yet it was almost as if something outside of himself pulled him off the side of the road to stop, and he waited as the stranger climbed into his car. My father was too upset to even ask the soldier his name. But the soldier noticed my father's tears right away and inquired about them. Through his tears, my father told this total stranger that his mom was lying in the hospital dying because the doctors had been unable to locate her blood type, AB negative, and if they did not locate her blood type before the nightfall, she would surely die. It got very quiet in the car. And then this unidentified soldier extended his hand out to my father, palm up. Resting in the palm of his hand were the dog tags from around his neck, and the blood type on the tags was AB negative. The soldier told my father to turn the car around and get him to the hospital. My grandmother lived until 1996, 47 more years. And to this day, no one in our family knows the soldier's name. But my father has often wondered, was he a soldier or an angel in uniform? Sometimes we never know who God will bring into our lives to carry out a special mission or to do. Nor do we know whose lives God will have touch ours. What a wonderful story about someone providing the blood that was needed. And I'm thankful that the bottom line and the real issue that God, through his son Jesus, has provided the blood that we need at the Shasta Lake Bible Fellowship. I'd like to invite you to stand, and I'd like to have prayer for you. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being such a loving God. We're here today on this Sabbath to acknowledge this and to worship you and to celebrate your goodness, to remember your son Jesus, whose blood has covered our names, whose blood has saved our life. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who comes to remind us of you, to call us every day, to lead us to you, to guide us home. I thank you for the opportunity we have of meeting here and singing praises and remembering you, our wonderful Heavenly Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Mm-hmm.